James chapter 2, read verses 1 through 13 with me. Now let me say that James is sort of like a dentist in the book of James. He finds something there and he's going to drill and he's going to say, this might hurt a little bit, but in the end it'll help you. And that's the way this section is. So as we read it, let's apply it to ourselves, okay? James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. James says this, my brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet. Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you've become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Pray with me for a minute. Lord, teach us your word. Help us to understand and use it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, years ago, Patty and I and our children, when our children were young, went to see Patty's dad up in West Virginia. And on Sunday, we went to a little church that was in that community. Patty's dad didn't go. He wasn't a churchgoer. But we walked in to the door, and people were greeting each other, but no one greeted us. In fact, no one, including the pastor, from the time we were there to the time we left, spoke to us at all. We realized it was a small town, and you know, sometimes strangers are kind of strange. They talk different or whatever. But as we were in the community, going to the store and whatever, people would literally look at us and point and stare. And you could tell they were saying something to their friends. Now we checked our clothes to make sure nothing was loose or whatever, you know, and made sure that we didn't have any, you know. But that was something that really hurt. And I'm sure that you can recount something like that, where somebody discriminated against you, if you want to use that expression, because of maybe who you are, or who you were with, or what you were wearing, or the color of your hair even. It hurts, doesn't it? And as he writes to Christians here, again, I say that James is like that dentist who finds that bad tooth, and when you're there with your mouth wide open and everything in it, says, this is going to be a lot of work, and it's going to hurt. That's what James is doing. He's saying this is something that we as believers need to get rid of. Favoritism is not to be part of the Christian lifestyle. Now, you notice there, the command is, do not show favoritism there in verse 1. Okay, don't show favoritism. And we could supplement other words for it. Don't be discriminating. That has a more of a race context. Don't be making some people more important than others in your life, and so on. But then he gives this example of the way that they were treating the poor instead of treating them the way they treated the rich. And then in verses 3 and following, he tells us that when we practice favoritism, we're doing several things. And that's what we're going to concentrate on today. So as we go to the next slide, he says, when you practice favoritism, you make yourself judge over others. Now, when we were in that little town, and people were pointing at us and talking about us, we didn't know what they were saying. We had no idea what we had done wrong. Patty's dad was well known and well liked in that town, so you just begin to wonder about yourself. But they were somehow judging us, and what he says in Scripture there is that we are taking on Christ's job because he is the judge of humankind. Look with me at Romans chapter 10 and verses 9 and 10. Romans 10, 9 and 10. You can hold your hand when we're done with this because we're going to come back a little bit later. In Romans 10, verse 9, he says this. I'm going to have to take my glasses on and off today. Am I in the wrong? I'm sorry, see? Can't even see. Romans 14. How does 14 look like 10, huh? Okay, Romans 14, 9. I'm so sorry. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. Why do you judge your brothers, or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. Now, you notice what he's saying there. When we hold your hand there, and we'll go back to James in a minute. But he's saying, listen, when you decide what somebody's like from their outer appearance, it may be that like he said here, that somebody has clothes that's not exactly as good as yours on, that you think, oh man, what a bum. Or maybe it's the color of their skin, or it might be the kind of hairdo they're wearing, or it might be tattoos, or it might be, you name it, the way they talk. Most of us say, I don't have an accent, everybody else does, right? Then when we do that, we are judging people in the wrong way. We are putting them in a category, and we don't have a right to do that in terms of their relationship with God. This was happening in the early church. And no doubt James is still talking about this because he was involved in this situation in the book of Acts, chapter 11. You remember when we went through the book of Acts, we talked about this, how that at first it was mostly Jews that had trusted Christ as Savior. And as it went on, more Gentiles, more people who weren't Jews, began to trust Christ. And the Jewish people had a problem with this. In fact, there were some who said, listen, it's not right. They can't be saved unless they do what the Jews do. Look at chapter 11 of Acts, verses 1 and 2. It says that the apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers, that's Jews, criticized him, and said, you went into the house of an uncircumcised man and ate with them. Now that's coming from a story in the chapter before. Remember the story of Cornelius. And Cornelius was a man who was seeking after God. And God sent in a vision to Peter as he was going to that house, a vision, remember, of the sheet with all the different animals that were unclean in it, and God said, eat. Remember that? And Peter said, no, I'm not going to eat. And God said, eat. And finally he got the point that God was saying, hey, pay attention to me. I am choosing the Gentiles. You think they're unclean, but they are not unclean because I have chosen them. And Peter, in chapter 10 of that chapter, verses 34 and 35, said that to those Gentile people. Look at chapter 10, the chapter before, verses 34. He says, and Peter began to speak, and he's speaking to Cornelius and his household, after he had this dream that God gave him. He says this, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism. That's our word for today. God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. And then as he goes on, he shares the gospel with them, and many of them trust Christ, and he baptizes them. They become part of the early church. And that's where this thing in chapter 11 came from. Oh, when the good Jews heard about it, they said, oh, no, 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 you can't do that. They're Gentiles. They're dirty. They're dogs. That's the kind of names that they call them, remember? And so they were judging them spiritually. They were taking God's job. And God says, hey, no, I gave them salvation. As you go on through in Acts, you remember the council at Jerusalem was all about, in chapter 15, was all about the fact that there were Christians among the Gentiles. And some of the Jews wanted to make them be circumcised and go through all the things the Jews had in order to be saved. And there, in chapter 15 of Acts, James was one who stood up and said, no, they're saved by faith in Christ. And so we're not going to make them do what Jews do. We're going to say to them, bless you, brother. You know Christ is your Savior. Just stay away from idols and stay away from the things that destroy your spiritual life. And they sent a letter to them regarding that. So when we make ourselves judge over others, we're taking Christ's place. Secondly, I think we need to realize that we don't know all the facts. Only God knows them. You know, when you look at someone who walks in with a church or walks into a store, and you form a judgment right away, right? Yes, you do. You're just like me. We look at the outside of a person and we think we know them. Well, that guy is really intelligent. Well, how do you know that? He's got glasses on. He's wearing a suit. He's all sharp and clean. He's smart. Really? You can dress up a pig, but that doesn't make him smart, right? And then you might see a guy who's in dirty old work clothes and his hair's messed up and he's got grease on his face. You say, oh, he can't be smart. Based on what? On what he looks on the outside. But hey, that guy who's got the grease on him may have a PhD and the other one may have never finished school. We can't do that. We don't know all the facts. I read a story about that really points to that. A story about a father who got on a bus with four little kids. One of them was a little infant in his arms. And it was a pretty good bus trip, and the kids really got on the nerves of everybody. I mean, one of the little boys was up there, and he was trying to dig in this lady's purse, and one little kid went to the back of the bus and was crying, and the baby was crying, and people were looking at this father like, oh my, what a terrible person. Oh, he's just such a terrible thing. He ought to be controlling his children. And one older lady went up to him and said, can I help? And he said to her, thank you so much. We're coming from the hospital. My wife just passed away. Now, people might have been saying, oh, he's a terrible dad. They didn't know the circumstances. You see people in stores, you see people in places, and you see people walking in here, and you don't know what their life is like, do you? We can't judge them. We don't know what they're going through. You remember the show America's Got Talent? See, any of you watch that? I'll admit it, we watch it. We record it. We like it. You remember a while back, they introduced somebody, and this lady walked up on the stage, and she was burnt terribly. Her hands were malformed, and she walked up with the microphone, and to be honest with you, I didn't think she was going to do anything. I had formed a judgment. How can this lady that's so malformed do anything? And when she opened her mouth, her voice is a glorious voice. I don't even know the lady's name. But if you walked into Walmart and she was in Walmart, you would never think that she could sing like that. You wouldn't think that she could even say anything. She had been burned terribly when she was younger and barely lived. So, when we judge others, we're taking Christ's job. We don't know all the facts. And then he points out, going back to Romans 14 there, Romans 14, and look at verses 10 through 12. I got to go all the way back to Romans 14. Romans 14, 10 through 12. He says, "You then, why do you judge your brother, or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, 'As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God.'" Then look at verse 12. "So then each of us will give an account of himself to God." When we show favoritism, when we judge others, we forget that every one of us will stand before God. He's the only one with the right to judge. He's the only one that knows everything about us. So when we show favoritism, number one, we make ourselves judges over others. Number two, we insult God's special people. Look at James 2, 5, and 6 there. James 2, 5, and 6. He says there in verse 5, "Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom? He promised those who love him, but you have insulted the poor." And what he's saying is this, is that we insult God's special people. Because the poor, God has a special place for them in his heart. And as you look at the Old Testament, remember how many places in the law God made sure the people were to protect the poor and to help them out? You remember the book of Ruth? Ruth then is in the fields and she's doing what they call gleaning. When they would harvest the fields, God had said, "You're not to cut the corners of your property and you're not to get every little tiny stalk out of your field. You're to leave some things." What were they there for? So the poor, who didn't have welfare, who didn't have help from the government, could go out there and cut that and have something to eat. And God had laws like that for them to protect the poor. God has a special place in his heart for those who cannot help themselves. James said earlier in chapter 1, and we'll cover this a little bit better later, but he said in verse 27, "Religion that God the Father accepts are pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress." And so what he's saying is, pay attention to me here, he's saying that those that you're making fun of or that you're putting down in the congregation are special to God. And by doing that, you're putting aside those people that God chose that are special to him. Third thing is, when you make yourself judge, when you practice favoritism, you honor those who oppose God. There in verse, the last part of 6 and into 7, he says, pay attention to me. You, when a rich person comes in, you give them a special place. Aren't these the same people that give you a hard time? Now, in their day and time, those that were rich had rights that the poor didn't have. And they would drag them into court and take away their property. They would do all kind of things to them. And at this point in the Christian church, It was the rich who were oppressing Christians. And so he's saying, you're doing the very opposite of what you should be doing. You should be honoring those who are poor and pushing aside those who are oppressing you and the people of God. The rich drag you into court, he says. They're the ones who are giving you trouble. They're persecuting you. The rich are the ones who slander God's name, as he goes on to say there in verse 7. They're putting God down. You know, I get so frustrated when these celebrities put down the things of God. Don't you? You know, they think they know what we all need. Oh, you out there? I can hear you breathing. Yeah. You know, and they put down Christianity, and they put down Christian freedoms, and they put down our nation. I get so tired of that. But you know what? At the same time as we see these people pushing terrible morals, we wind up supporting them by, we just get all excited about them when they have a concert or when they have a big show, and we give them our money. You know, he's saying, hey, pay attention. Those who you're putting higher up are the very ones who are opposing the things of God. So when you show favoritism, the fourth thing there is that you become a lawbreaker yourself. You become a lawbreaker. Now, why does he say that? In verse 8, he says, God says, love your neighbor as yourself. If you are putting one person over another, you're breaking that law. If you're saying to the poor person, you sit down on the side here, let's let the rich person have the seat, you're putting somebody down, and you are breaking God's law that says, love your neighbor as yourself. Where would you want to sit if it were you? Where would you want to sit if it was you? In this case, it means, you know, you treat them the way you want to be treated. And then as you go to verse 9 there, he says, if you show favoritism, you're guilty of sin. You're guilty of sin. Just like in the Old Testament, it says, do not commit adultery. And it says, do not murder. Well, you're no better than anybody else if you don't commit adultery, but you do murder. You've broken the law. And the same thing is true with this. You're breaking God's law if you show favoritism against those who are needy in this case. And he says, if you break one law, you're guilty of breaking the whole law. And what he's saying is this. It means that breaking this law that he talked about here, love your neighbor as yourself, is no small matter in God's eyes. Number 5. You open yourself up to judgment when you practice favoritism. Next slide. You open yourself up to judgment when you practice favoritism. Look at this verse, verses 12 and 13. He says this, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy, now look at this, judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, I was studying this. I was thinking about the parable Jesus had in Luke chapter 10. Turn to Luke chapter 10 with me. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus tells a story with a point to it. That's what a parable is. In Luke chapter 10, verse 27 through 37 is a story of what we call the Good Samaritan. Remember that? And the way it starts out in Luke 10:27, remember Jesus had said, he talked about the law, love others as yourselves. And then this smart aleck here in verse 25 thought he was going to get Jesus. It says that on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written, verse 26, in the law? He replied, How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with your whole heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now look at what this guy says. Jesus said, you've answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. Verse 29. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? Now, in reply, Jesus tells this story about a Samaritan man, remember, who helps a guy who got hurt by robbers. But in the process, he talks about other people who went through and didn't help him, about the priest, about the Levite, and they walked on the other side of the road and didn't help this guy. Remember that? Right here. And when he gets to the end, he says, this Samaritan not only helped the guy there, saved his life, but he brought him to an inn, and he took care of him, and then he paid for his care after that. And the whole point of this was what? Your neighbor is anybody in need, right? And when he talks to the expert in verse 36, he said to the expert in the law, he says, which of these do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? And then he says, the one who had mercy on him. There's that word mercy again. It goes back to James chapter 13 and talks about mercy. So what he's saying is this. We have a lot of people who are needy out there. Not just in terms of physical things, but emotional. And we have a lot of people out there who might not look the way they need to look. Can you imagine how bad the man looked who had been robbed? He was full of blood. He was torn up. He was weak. He didn't look like he was anybody special. But the Samaritan helped him based on his need, not based on his looks. And so often, we want to help people who look like us. We want to be sharing the gospel with people who we think are the right kind of people. And we forget that showing favoritism is a sin. God doesn't show partiality, and neither should we. It shouldn't happen in the church. It shouldn't happen in our lives. It shouldn't happen in our homes. Favoritism is not to be part of our Christian lifestyle. Let's get rid of it. Pray with me for a minute. Heavenly Father, as we look at this, it is like having that tooth pulled. It's something that we don't want to admit that we do. We favor one person over another based on what they look like or based on their education or lack of it. We're guilty of this as believers. And I just pray that you might help us to remember the man in Luke there who helped somebody simply because they were in need, not because of what they looked like or how they spoke or what their religion was or what their race was, but simply upon the fact that they had a need. Help us day to day to look past the outer and look at the inner needs of individuals so that we can have an impact for you in their lives by our love and kindness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.